The psalmist says in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. God's word is flawless. It's withstood the test of experience and the test of time. And my prayer for you today is that you will understand and grasp and really desire to know God's word as you look to see what is my purpose in life. And as we continue that subject this morning, that you really will trust what God has to say to us through his word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, with your presence that we often feel here, but also with your word. Lord, that you inspired men of old and women through the years to know your words and to put them down. God, I thank you that the people we read about in the Bible were not perfect. They're a lot like us. They do good. They do not so good. Sometimes they make big mistakes. And God, I thank you that you showed us they could pick up and move on, and we can too. So Father God, I just pray that you'd guide us today to understand your purpose for our life, both your overarching purpose of loving you, knowing you, following you, and loving others the way your son Jesus has loved us. But also, Father, help us as we look for our purpose in front of us, those vocational things that we do, how we spend our time, guide us in that as well. Thank you for giving us the Bible to show us how. We bring this to you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. The questions on that bumper, the ones that resonate with me most, and I guess maybe today as I'm thinking about it, is will I ever get, when will I know I've arrived? Well, you can arrive at certain places, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have another destination for you on down the road. And the other is, when will it stop being so hard? Well, I got bad news for you. It won't. It'll always be hard. But good things come sometimes when we struggle through things. Have you ever done something that you were very confident about? You did it with confidence, but it didn't turn out the way you expected. Have you ever done something you were so sure was the right thing to do, and it almost just blew up in your face and was very dangerous? Yep, I've got a few people that would say yes. When I was a student minister back in Orange, Texas, I drove my youth group to summer camp in the Appalachian Mountains of North Carolina. We had a brand new minibus, and I was fresh with my new commercial driver's license. So I was ready to go. Well, we had a free afternoon, and so we heard about this place called Sliding Rock up in the Blue Ridge Parkway. And it was this natural water slide. And so we thought, we got to go. So we went. We had a blast. It was so much fun on this sliding, this natural water slide. But I noticed when we were driving there that there was a rattle in the engine. Brand new bus. There's a rattle. So I popped the hood before we left to find out what that was and looked around like I knew anything about a diesel engine. And I saw that there was this pulley that had a bolt that it had three bolts on it, and one of the bolts had just come out completely. It was gone. And so it was rattling. Well, I assumed that it was just some useless pollution control device. So I took the belt off of it. Problem solved. Now, I know you EH&S folks, you're just shaking your head. Listen, this was before I moved to Brazoria County and learned about the Responsible Care Initiative. I value pollution control now, but I didn't then. Anyway, so problem solved. So we get ready to head back down the mountain, back to the camp. It was a small parking lot. I had to turn the bus around, so I was still working on that. So I had one of the students get out outside and stand out where I could see him in the mirror and motion me back so that I wouldn't back the bus off the side of the mountain. So, you know, I'm looking back, backing up, and he's motioning for me to come back, and then he puts his hands up, and I put my foot on the brake, and that brake goes all the way to the floor. Nothing. Bus keeps rolling. As I envision this bus full of students catapulting down the mountain into a fiery death, like you see on the movies, I remember the emergency brake, and for the first time in my life, realized why they called it emergency brake, and I went, pulled that thing out, and the bus stopped. All was well. And no one on the bus, other than the student who was outside waving frantically for me to stop, ever knew anything went wrong. There would be no headlines on the evening news, sliding bus tragedy at Sliding Rock. You know, that wasn't going to happen. You know, I wonder sometimes, what was I thinking? I still wonder that. What was I thinking, you know? What I found out I had done is I had confidently disabled the power brake assist. I disabled the brakes. And, you know, it's like I knew something about that. And, you know, I was a seasoned student minister by that time. I mean, I had between 12, 15 years experience under my belt. I'm good, I got this attitude about everything. And like I said, I knew all about diesel buses because I had my commercial driver's license now to drive these kids across the country. Man, that was a near fatal, confident mistake. You know, confidence is a good thing. But when you get out of your lane and you enter a new one, sometimes overconfidence can be dangerous, as it turned out to me to be. And that's true in a lot of areas, including finding God's purpose for my life. You know, you can have, let's say you're already down the road and you've discovered some of God's purpose in your life. I'm talking vocationally. And you're moving along and you've got some good experience. You've learned a lot. And maybe you even really love God and you want to honor him and please him with you. What your experience is in the past and your desire to follow God is not enough sometimes to take you to that next level. You need to be continually learning if you really want to know God's purpose for your life in that next season of life. Israel's greatest king, King David, knew what it was like to be confident and make a very bad decision. There's a really strange story about him in the Old Testament of the Bible. I'll get to that in a minute, but first let me give you a little background. Before King David was Israel's first king, King Saul, who looked the part of a king, but he turned out to be a really bad king. So much so that eventually, God just rejected him as king, allowed him to stay on the throne, but had the prophet Samuel anoint this older teenage boy named David the next king of Israel. Yet it would be many years before David would actually take the throne as king. Among Saul's failings were, Saul didn't trust God. He was unfaithful to God. He didn't follow God's laws and decrees, and he didn't seek God's direction when he was leading the country of Israel. And as a result, God allowed him to die in battle. Matter of fact, one of the commentators in the book of Chronicles said God killed him in battle. So now David, after years and years of knowing he was to be the next king of Israel, he finally is free to become the king of Israel. But you got to know that in David's life, this was a long journey for David. He started out as a shepherd. He was still a shepherd after he'd been anointed king. He was a shepherd taking care of his dad's flocks. And then he became, because he was an accomplished musician, he became, in God's sovereignty, he became a court musician for Saul. Then he joined Saul's army and quickly rose in the ranks to where he became a leader in Saul's army, one of his most trusted commanders. And he was very successful, so successful that it took the spotlight off of Saul, and Saul became jealous of David and then decided to kill David. So now David has to escape, and David is on the lam running for his life. And this went on for years. For David, he knew, you know, some people know early on what God is going to call them to do in life. You know, some people think they know. I thought I was going to be president of the United States. God knew better. Y'all can thank God for that I'm not that. But some people know. My wife knew she was going to be a nurse and is a nurse. Some people know early in life, but there was still a long journey for him to become king. And it was a confusing journey at times. It was a really confusing journey for him because when the king Saul is still in power, People are still following him, and he's trying to kill David. David had to wonder, God, have I missed something? Is this really what you want me to do? I mean, just feeling like he knew what God's plan for his life was, the dots weren't connecting. And yet, in all of that, David continued to trust God. Like the song we just sang, he knew that he never walked alone. He knew that he was still walking with God. He knew he could still trust God. And so I want you to know, finding your life's purpose, and I'm talking about kind of your vocation, finding your life's purpose, that can be a long, confusing, and frustrating journey. It just can. But finally, David, now that Saul is dead, finally David was crowned king, but guess what? Only by one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Now, he did have a lot of leaders of the other 11 tribes. So he had leaders from all 12 tribes of Israel pledged loyalty to him, but most of Israel continued to follow Saul's family and crown his remaining son king of Israel. So David would lead only one tribe for the next 7.5 years before finally God worked things out to where David was able to unite all 12 tribes and he became the king of Israel. Finally, after many, many years of knowing that was his future, that was his God's purpose for him, he finally is king now. And he began to do some really smart things. One of the first things he did was he moved the capital city of Israel from Hebron, where Saul had reigned, to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, it was a brilliant political move because Jerusalem was on the border between the southern tribe of Judah and the northern tribes. And that played out really well. And by the way, since he's the one that made Jerusalem the capital, that's why, a few trivia buffs, that's why it's called, Jerusalem is also called the city of David, because David made it the capital. Well, anyway, David went on. He restored God's laws and God's ways and God's decrees as Israel's laws and decrees and ways. And then riding a wave of success, he did something that proved to be very popular with the people and also very wise. He said, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly, and this assembly included tribal political leaders, it also included the priests and Levites. So it included everyone that mattered. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Now, this is an image of the ark of God here that we have. This is just a rendering of it, okay? The ark of God disappeared after the Romans invaded and destroyed Jerusalem, and it's never been seen since. It's probably been destroyed. Who knows? Maybe buried in a hole somewhere. But anyway, no one's seen it for thousands of years. And this is the ark of God. It was the golden cabinet. It was a golden box that held the Ten Commandments that God actually inscribed on stone tablets and gave to Moses. And they were in that box. That the top of that box, the cover, is called the mercy seat. Those are two angels or cherubim. And they're believed to be where the seat of, well, not believed to be, that's where the seat of God was. So the ark would sit in a tent, ark was the center of that tent, and the godly leaders of Israel for hundreds of years, those who really trusted and followed God would go to the tent because that's where God's presence was, and they would inquire of God and pray to God and both talk to God and inquire of the priest and Levites. And just that's how they led Israel, is inquiring of God. But eventually the people of Israel, they kind of, you know, it just became a good luck charm to them. They thought it was just this power of God that made them invincible in battle. And so it just became this good luck charm. And God saw that they were putting more trust in the box than in him. And he allowed them to be defeated badly by their enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines actually captured the ark and carried it back to their towns. But they didn't keep it really long because everywhere that ark sat, people got sick or died. And so they put it on an ox cart and sent it back to Israel, and it came back into Israel. But this was about the time that Saul took over as king. And because Saul wasn't interested in seeking God, he wasn't interested in inquiring of God, Saul never brought the ark. He just left it in that border town where it was. He just left it there, and it just stayed there for years. And he never brought it in, and he never inquired of God. But now David is king. David is king, and he's going to do things differently. He's going to show that he is going to be inquiring of God. So David's going to change that. If you have your Bible, open it to 2 Samuel or your Bible app. Open it to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Now, the books, it's about a third of the way through your Bible, the book of 2 Samuel. There's 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Find together, that's quite a few books in the, about a third of the way. Find those and then go back to 2 Samuel 6:1. So here's where the story begins. David brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. This was a big deal. This was a big parade. He and all of his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. This is actually the title of the ark. Called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. That's the name, actual name of the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab. Don't you love these names? Name your kids that. Sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. I didn't know what a sistrum was, but someone, a music teacher actually showed me between services. It's like a tambourine. So anyway, so they're having a great time. Everything seems so right. Everyone's happy. David is king of Israel. There's this great parade that's all assembled around this brand new ox cart carrying the ark of God. Man, it was good. Times are good for Israel. What could possibly go wrong? Just this. Look at verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. I told you this was a strange story. All Uzzah did was try to keep the ark from falling off the ox cart. That's all he did. And yet God killed him for it. I struggled with this story for a long time until I began to understand more about the nature of God and God's ways and his instructions. And let me just tell you, I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. You will struggle too with questions about God once you begin reading through the Bible. God doesn't always do things the way we think he should. Those of you that have chosen to read through the whole Bible on the Bible recap plan, it's a chronological reading, you're in the book of Job right now. That doesn't work out the way you think it should. At least it doesn't start that way. It can be frustrating. But just hang in there. Here's some insight that begins to help us understand a little bit about God's ways. And a guy named Drew Dyke, he's the author of the book Yawning at Tigers. And he said this about Uzzah's untimely death and other stories like this around the ark, some of the crazy things that happened around it. He said, you know, reading these things, you get the unmistakable idea that God's holiness is dangerous, even deadly. And then he goes on to say, yes, God is dangerous. He's not a house cat. He's a lion. You're free to deny his existence or believe his existence and pretend that he's harmless. And Dyke says, go ahead and pet him if you'd like. Just don't expect to get your arm back. God is holy. I want you to stay with me. It's okay to struggle with some of God's ways. It's okay to even recoil at some of these things just in your humanness. It's all right. It is not a bad thing to question God and God's ways. I believe that people that actually question things, but don't just question them to be a critic, but question them and then try to find answers and dig down and study and inquire of God. I believe those of you who ask questions, you're some of the stronger followers of Christ, or you will become that. David was not afraid to question God. Look at verse 8. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. And that just is Hebrew for outbreak against Uzzah. Name that place after him. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David, Jerusalem. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household, just like he did Abinadab's household for decades. Think about David. After so many years of struggle, fear, questioning whether or not he was on track, now he's finally made it. He's finally arrived. He's not only king, he's king of all 12 tribes of Israel. He's bringing God's ark into the new capital city that everyone is so pleased about. He thought he had it made. Listen, there will be times in your journey, through life of following God, when the winds of change begin to blow in your direction in a positive way. And when that happens, it's wonderful. It's great. It's a good feeling. You pop the question. She says, yes. You get accepted in the college you want. You become an Army Ranger. You get a promotion at work. The project goes really well, and it's a success. And maybe you even get a bonus or a raise. People begin to respect you more. They begin to follow you and listen to you. It's a good thing. It is a good thing when the winds of change blow in your way, in a positive way. But listen, when the winds of change do begin to blow, and they will from time to time, as God shifts things around in your life, you need discernment from God. You can't just rest on past experience and what other people say. You need discernment from God. You know, as a new Christ follower, hopefully you learn the difference between right and wrong early on. But there's so much more to it than that. That's the training wheels of following Jesus. You need a lot more than just knowing right and wrong. As you move into maturity, you need to seek God's wisdom so that you can discern his next steps for you in those ways where things matter that you are not aware of. You need his discernment. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century British pastor, he said this about discernment. It's very, very telling, very, very intense. He said, discernment is more than telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. Let me say that again. Discernment is telling the difference between right and almost right. Don't settle for almost right. Almost right can be wrong, and sometimes it can be dangerous. I know that's a deep concept. You're going, almost right and right, what? I'll let you chew on that for a while, and you'll begin to understand that sometimes in the future as you begin to struggle with what God's next move for you is, and you'll begin to see some differences between right and almost right. I'll leave that up to you. David was right to unite the people. He was right to rally them to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. But his success, after waiting patiently for so many years to be where God had told him he would be as a teenager, his success made him overconfident, and he missed something very important, and a man died as a result of that. So David started over. He messed up, and he went back to God to find out what went wrong. And you know, if you read through the life of David, you'll find that he messed up, sometimes pretty big, several times. But he always started over. He was always willing to ask God's forgiveness, to start over, and he never stopped learning. He never stopped seeking God and God's direction. You know, last week, in week one of this message series, Is This It? Finding My Purpose in Life, Randy asked you the question, are you willing to start over? Are you willing to start over and look at things God's ways? And I would just say, I hope you are, because really, all of our lives consist of a lot of restarts. There's a lot of times where we can't just coast on what we've done in the past. We have to restart things. I hope you're willing to restart. David did. David started over. David figured it out. And 3 months later, he brought the Ark of God safely into Jerusalem. I want to see if you catch what he did differently, okay? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 13, but we'll start in verse 12. So here's, bring the Ark of the God, of the covenant of God who sits on the throne between the cherubim. Here's a take two. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So pray it again. It's going to be right this time. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. Now, did you see the difference between the first and second times he brought the ark in? Does anybody know? Anybody catch what it was? What was different? Say it loud if you got it. He made an offering sacrifice, but that wasn't the difference. What? Somebody said it. They carried it. It was carried. It was carried. Look at verse 13. See how they transported the ark? No ox cart this time. It was the Philistines who put it on an ox cart, and they thought, well, the Philistines put it on an ox cart. I guess we should too. Let's make a new one. They carried it. You see, David knew a lot about the Ark of God just from growing up in Israel. I mean, it was a well-known relic. It was iconic there. All Jewish kids knew about the Ark of God, even though nobody was going to seek guidance in front of it anymore. He knew that it contained the Ten Commandments. He knew that it was important to worshiping God. He knew that it brought death and disease to God's enemies, and he knew that it brought blessing to God's people. But Uzzah was God's people, and it killed him. So what gives? Here's the deal. Man, catch this. This is one of the most important things I'll say this morning. It appears David's knowledge of the Ark was all secondhand. What he had heard about the Ark. And I'm afraid a great many of you are living your Christ-following lives very much like that, on secondhand knowledge, which you've heard me say, or Joseph, or Randy, or Michael, or others, or your small group leaders, or what you hear on podcasts you listen to. I'm afraid you're living your Christian life with secondhand information. And we try really hard to get it right. But there are times when God wants to reveal things directly to you through his word. Now listen, I'm afraid that many of you just stay in that state. We call that the discovery phase, where we guide you, and that's okay. That's how most of us come to faith. Most people come to faith because someone else told them about Jesus and they begin to learn. But then you need to hit that develop phase where you guide you. What have you learned? What have you learned on your own? You know, when I graduated from high school, I had not read God's word consistently since I was in the eighth grade, when my small group leader challenged me to read through the New Testament. I did. It changed the way I looked at people. Hell, it really set me on a good course. But I had not read the Bible consistently for 4 years, although I was probably at church 2 to 3 times a week, every week, that entire 4 years. I remember consciously thinking, okay, that was back in the day where we did Sunday school. We do small groups here. But I remember thinking, as I go up to college, because I was very confident as a high school senior, I remember thinking, I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. I'm pretty sure I've heard it all by now. I'm good. I got this. I am so, and you know, I thought, I'm just supposed to go to church. Well, and I didn't go to church all that much my first semester either. I intended to, had good intentions. Fortunately, somewhere along that first or second semester, I met some other students whose maturity in Christ far outpaced mine. They had moved way past this understanding of Christianity is just right and wrong. And that's pretty much what my Christian mindset was, right and wrong, just be right. And they were moving into maturity, and they loved Jesus in a way I'd never really seen among peers. And they encouraged me to continue reading the Bible, and they began me on a track that has never ended. And I'm still seeing new insights, and I'm still realizing things I have missed as I read through the Bible continually here, all these decades later. Folks, you will never find life's purpose for you with secondhand information. You're never going to find that sweet spot of right where God wants you to be just by listening to what everyone else says, including me. It's not that good, guys. You need discernment from God, and you gain discernment from God through God's word. The irony about this strange story with Uzzah being killed just because he touched the ark with his hand. The irony is that David's purpose for bringing the ark into Jerusalem was to show that he was going to be a king, unlike his predecessor Saul. He would be a king who would follow God and who would inquire of God and do things God's ways. But he forgot to inquire of God, or he didn't think to inquire of God on how to handle this ark. He just went on what he knew about the ark. Hey, came back to Israel on an ox cart. Let's put it on a new ox cart. Evidently, how you handled the ark of God mattered a lot to God. Ask Uzzah. You know those long poles, if you remember that picture of it, that image of it, those long poles hanging on either side of the ark, they weren't for decoration. Sometime during the 3 months of the ark's presence, the ark's presence was blessing the house of Obed-Edom. David read God's word on the subject for himself. In the second book of the law, Exodus, he discovered this. It says, insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. And evidently, all these hundreds of years later, those poles were still in place. That's how the Philistines and the Israelites were able to pick that ark up and put it on and off the ox carts and in and out of the house. They carried it by the poles. And that's why they were able to do that without being put to death for touching it. David learned in the fifth book of the law, Deuteronomy, that only Levites were to carry the ark. So before their second attempt to move the ark, King David told the Levites this. We find this in another account of the same story in the book of 1 Chronicles. He said, it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We, and then he includes himself, we did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. Those were very specific instructions, very clear. Now, here's the tension that I know you find as well as I do in finding what discovering what God's purpose for my life is. The tension is God's word is very specific about some things, but not everything. It's very specific about our sexual behavior and about marriage and about gender. But it's not specific about a lot of other things that are important, which is why discernment, gaining discernment from God is so important. So the story continues on the second time they were bringing the ark to Jerusalem. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord. That just means they cleaned themselves in the way that they were told to in the book of law. To bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. David meant well the first time. He did. Uzzah meant well. But both assumed some things that just weren't right. Just like I assumed that pulley on the bus engine was a useless pollution control device. No, it was the brakes. You know, one commentator said, this story alone should warn us about having this cavalier attitude about God and saying things like, you know, I can worship God. It doesn't matter how I worship God. I can worship God in my own way, and it doesn't really matter what I do, just as long as I'm sincere. Guys, that's a lie out of hell. Sincerity is not enough. Sincerity is not enough. You can be very sincere and sincerely wrong. David and Uzzah were both very sincere, but they were sincerely ignorant of God's ways. Now, what does this have to do with finding my life's purpose? Well, here's the deal. You need God's word to discern his purpose for your life. You need God's word to discern his purpose for your life. Now, as I've said before, and Randy said it last week, and we'll say it again next week, is your overarching purpose. All of us share the same basic life purpose. And that purpose is to know and love and follow God and to love others, our neighbor, which includes everybody, even people we don't like, people that disgust us, to love our neighbor as Jesus loved us. Not just as ourselves. Jesus upped that right before he went to heaven. He said, love your neighbor, love one another as I've loved you. That's our overarching purpose. God's word is the fuel that keeps that engine running. It's the steering wheel that keeps that car on the track, on the right way. We never get to a point in our life, ever, where we can just put our life on autopilot and coast. We don't need that anymore. I've heard it all. We never get to that point in life. I'm not there. We need to keep learning. We need to keep being willing to start over. Please trust me and trust my love for you all when I say that I strongly, so much desire that each of you becomes a student of God's word and doesn't just rely on secondhand information. That's important. I mean, through the studies I have, I can help bring some insights into some things and show you some historical context. But you can learn plenty on your own. Please trust me. Become a student of God's word, especially the New Testament. If I could just get everyone to read the Bible this year, it would be reading the New Testament because it summarizes and fulfills everything Jesus wants us to know from the Old Testament. You can go back and have filler by reading the Old Testament, and it'll make a lot of things even more understandable. But the New Testament is what you really need to know and understand, because that's where Jesus brought it all together. He fulfilled it. He summarized it. And I recommend, as I've said for several weeks now, I recommend using the Bible recap plan. The Bible recap plan. And when you go to it, you'll find the year-long one through the whole Old Testament, New Testament. Go down and find the next one and find the New Testament. If you have trouble, they can help you at God Marks Resource Center, or I'll help you. I'll be over here at Connection Point after the service. Go to the BPF app. If you have the BPF app on your phone, and tap this week, boom, you'll see the Bible recap plan. Or scan that QR code on the seat back in front of you. And that's updated every week here. Scan that QR code, and it'll also say Bible recap. It'll take you and read through the New Testament. Let me tell you what will happen if we all as a church get very serious about seeking God's direction in life and seeking God and become students of the New Testament, of the Bible, the whole Bible. Let me tell you what will happen. What you'll read on that God Marks card behind the QR code in the seat back in front of you, it talks about growing in knowledge and application of the Bible as one of the marks of maturity. What you'll see is as you begin to really seek God's word, it'll change how you look at relationships, it'll enhance your relationships, and it'll change the way you see the world. You'll view the world through a different lens. You'll begin to see things as God sees them. Otherwise, you're going to see them as other people tell you you should see them. I want you to see them as God sees them. I trust his word, even over mine, for sure. I believe in an infallible, inerrant word of God here, but I'm not an infallible, inerrant preacher. I can get things wrong. That's why I want you to be students of God's word. But when you really become a student of God's word, what will begin to happen is you'll see how Jesus puts everything on loving him and loving others. And I believe what we'll see is we'll begin to love one another more. And we'll be able to love people who are not like us, which is really different, especially in our current culture today. We're so divided over everything. And as we love one another and treat one another better, people on the outside who don't know Jesus, who are just living life blind, will see the sincerity of your love for one another here and your love for them, and they'll want what you have. Imagine what that can do for our community if we really seek God earnestly and become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Man, I long for that. So be a student of God's word. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you that as we look at people in the Bible, we realize they're just like us. Man, they do really good things sometimes, and they really mess up sometimes. Sometimes those mess ups are spectacular. And yet the people who continue to trust you, willing to start over, figure out your ways, trust you in your ways, God, they live fulfilling lives that were rich and often blessed other people as well as themselves. God, help us to be that kind of people. Help us to trust you. Help us not to worship the Bible like people worship the ark, but to worship the God of the Bible, the God of the ark. Help us to learn more about you, know you, love you, follow you, love others the way you love us. I ask that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing just one more song to the Lord, and we're going to do another act of worship called the offering, and with that offering, we bless others around the world. If you're our guest, though, this offering is for members and those who call themselves, you know, home here at Brazos Point. The offering is for us. You just observe our act of worship and just sing with us as we worship God.